All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be actually starting in verse 8, but last week we ended in verse 7. And verse 7, I just kind of want to read it while you're turning there. It says, "Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Now, of course, this is Isaiah talking to about Sennacherib, because Sennacherib had come and had threatened Hezekiah that he was going to come invade Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah sent word to Isaiah, and Isaiah sends this prophecy back about Sennacherib, that he would hear a rumor, that he would return to his own land, and that he would be killed, basically, by his own sword, in the sense that, or actually in his own land. And we'll see his own sons actually are the ones that put him out of his misery, so to speak, as we get there in a little later verses. So we pick it up now in verse 8, where we see Sennacherib's threat, and then we'll see Hezekiah's prayer as we look at this. It says, "Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, 'Look, he has come out to make war with you.' And so he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall be delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Goshen and Haran and Rephath, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seraphathim, Hena and Iva?'" So Sennacherib here, she, again there in verse 9, she'd heard the rumor. She'd heard the rumor that Ethiopia was attacking their homeland. So he sent some troops there. And so then what happens, then he decides that he wants to go and kind of re-pronounce his threat to Hezekiah, because now his troops were a little bit spread thin. He didn't have as many in the siege that he had there. He didn't have as many coming against Hezekiah and the nation of Israel as he had before, because he'd heard this rumor, just that God had prophesied. And so he resumed his attempt here to basically cause Hezekiah to surrender. He says, "Look at all these other nations. They haven't been able to beat us. We've taken out every nation that we've ever came against. So who do you think you are standing against us? In other words, just go ahead and surrender to me and get it over with." That's what he was trying to do here, as his troops started to be thinned out because of this rumor. Now look at verse 14. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." This is a powerful, powerful verse. This is something that we can all take into our own lives and to apply each and every day in probably so many different areas. Because he received the letter, this threat that was being there. And what did he do? He spread it before the Lord. Now look at verse 15. "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So this is Hezekiah's prayer. As he gets the letter, as he spreads it out before the Lord, he prays this prayer. Oh Lord, they destroyed all of the other nations and their gods because they weren't really gods. But you, O Lord God, he's, you see the faith of Hezekiah, you see the belief there. You, O Lord, you are the real God. You are the true living God. You are God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. And so he says, you, O Lord God, you alone. Hear our prayer in this. So Hezekiah's heart was very heavy. It was very heavy. His head was probably pounding. Why? He had just received this very distressing letter from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, the commander-in-chief of probably one of the most advanced armies in the world at that time, a fighting force that had not lost a single battle for 150 years. The Assyrians were something to be dealt with. They were something in a human sense to fear. And yet he spreads it before the Lord and he takes it before the Lord. So not only were the Assyrians unbeatable in battle, they were actually unbelievable in their brutality. They were very brutal. Hooks were usually placed in the noses of those they captured and a rope ran through them, tying them all together, and as they would march them back in a death march to Assyria with all those that they had captured. So here Sennacherib wrote this letter. We have all had a disturbing letter delivered to us recently. And not so much through the mail, but through the situation that we've been found ourselves in since early March, mid-March. We've been handed a letter in a situation, or a situation actually, that has caused distress to many, has caused discouragement, and has made many very disheartened. And that's why I'm so excited to have the body back together as much as we can, because I have realized that as I text people every day that I could, and some of the responses I got back, and some of the things that the Holy Spirit was putting on my heart to even send out, I realized that there were people in our body that were discouraged. There were people in our body that was disheartened. There was people in our body that was under a bunch of stress because a lot of them were out of work and are still out of work to a certain degree. So we see King Hezekiah, he certainly had reason to be disturbed when you think about the power of the Assyrian army. The Assyrians were right outside the city, and there this letter from the king was in his hand, and we live in a world today that is full of stress, anxiety, and tension, and this isolation and quarantine has even multiplied that for many people, even believers. It's this distress is just incredible. But even apart from this virus that has hit us, this anxiety and this stress in our society shouldn't surprise us, because in Luke 21:26, we read that one of the signs of the end times would be that men's heart would fail because of fear and the end of the end times as we see this. But as you think about it, ours is really the first generation in history where we actually experience this prophecy. As doctors increasingly correlate heart attacks and heart failure with stress, it's now identified as one of the four top killers in the United States, is stress. And yet, Jesus came on the scene saying, "So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And he went on to say, "Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And then he added, "Oh, you a little faith." That's kind of like a spiritual 2x4 upside my head. Every time I read that, I like to leave that last part out. "Oh, you a little faith." But really, when we get anxious and stressed out about things, that's what's happening. Our faith has kind of crawled under fear and allowed the fear to have its way. Jesus said, "Take no thought of tomorrow, for today has even enough troubles of its own." Take no thought for tomorrow. See, that's what gets us in trouble. We start worrying about, what if? What are we going to do tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen the next day, the next day? He said, don't take no thought for tomorrow. Today's got enough issues of its own. So Jesus has told us not to be worried, not to be stressed. Now, anyone can say, "Don't worry." It's easy to say. You know, you can tell anybody, "Don't worry." But only the Bible tells us how not to not worry. And it's interesting because just before this shutdown, I was in Philippians 4 on Sunday mornings. And I had spent some time, I think I spent 2, maybe 3 weeks going through Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8 and really talking about that. And after we got shut down, it seemed like God was preparing our hearts for this time. He had gone before us and had us in that particular area of Scripture on Sunday because he knew what was coming up. And so now as we get back together, as we're meeting here on Wednesday night, I got to this area about Hezekiah laying his letter before the Lord. And I come to this place about taking things and giving things over to the Lord. And I have to go back to Philippians 4, 6 and 7 to really see. Because like I say, anybody can say, "Don't worry." But it's only in the Bible where we see how not to worry. He gives us the prescription for that. If you want to, go ahead and turn to Philippians 4. I'm going to break it down kind of slow, and we're going to look at verse 6 first here. And so as we go through this again, you know, God has a way of bringing things back over and over again because he knows what we need when we need it. And so no matter how many times the Lord has me go to this scripture, it's always new, it's always fresh. It's always applicable because usually I find that there's something that I'm stressed about, there's something that I'm caring about. Some way or another, I'm leaning on my own understanding. So Philippians 4, verse 6 starts out very clearly, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious. The King James says, "Be careful." Be careful for nothing. Well, see, the King James translators had a different understanding of the word careful or anxious than we do today. In reference to this verse, they actually said, "Be full of care about nothing. Don't be anxious." Be full of care about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But the Lord doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave us just hanging, "Be anxious for nothing." Oh, sounds great, Lord. How do we do that? He gives us a plan. He gives us a plan to help us do just that. It goes on in verse 6, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is so, so important. It's so important. A grateful person is a grateful person. When you're grateful, you're filled up. Through this time when I would sit before the Lord and pray about what to send out to those of you that I had your numbers, almost daily it was thanksgiving. So much of the time it was, be thankful. Be thankful. Just give him thanks because when you're giving him things, it's hard to be down. It's hard to be stressed. So thanksgiving is so important. Think of the people you know who are great. Think about that. They're not people who are negative and who complain all the time. They're people who have an attitude of continual thanksgiving. You know, the people that you just think, man, they seem to be doing great. Usually they're just thanking the Lord for as much as they can thank him for. But you have some moaners and complainers. You have some people that just complain every day. It's almost like, whoa, isn't the Lord doing anything in your life? You know, they're the, you know, in the Hebrew, complain is gugutso. And I just, when they complain, it's like, yo, there they go. There's that gugutso again. They're gugutsoing. But in everything, give thanks. He goes on here. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, when we get there, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Concerning you. And so I'm often asked, how do I discover God's will? Well, here it is. Give thanks for everything. In other words, not for everything, in everything. We don't have to thank him for this virus, but we can be thankful to him in the virus, in the midst of all of it. We can thank him. Why? Because he's still in control. None of this stuff has surprised him. None of this was he wasn't aware of from eternity past. Give thanks in everything. You will, you know, when you do, you will be large in stature in the things of God if you're just simply grateful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Prayer. See, this is where Hezekiah was. Hezekiah received a letter, and instead of crying out, oh, what am I going to do? What am I, you know, get my all my army together and let's see if we can throw stones over the wall or something. No, he didn't do that. He spread the letter out before the Lord, and then he prayed. He prayed in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, be, you know, then he says, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests. What is your request? So many times we have these requests and it's like, well, what do I do with it? Well, give it to God. Hezekiah had a request. He took it to God. Be anxious for nothing. Give thanks in all things. Pray about everything. This is pretty clear. It's just so clear, and yet we keep going back to it because we keep forgetting it. I know I do. That's why we did it on Sunday mornings. That's why we're doing it tonight, because it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder for us when we see things closing in. We have to remember, be anxious for nothing. Give thanks in all things. Pray about everything. Everything, by the way, means everything. It just means everything. There is nothing too small for God's concern. And see, this is where we make our mistake a lot of times. We often think that God has, as being so awesome in size, that he could not possibly care about my lost key. He doesn't care about that. Why should I pray to ask him to show me where my key is? See, God is infinite. What's that mean? It means he cannot be measured. He just can't be measured. He's bigger than time and space. He's also smaller than the smallest electron or molecule. This means the problems that I think are small are as big to him as the problems I think are insurmountable. They're all the same size to him. There's no measuring stick for him. Carol said the shuttle driver had a measuring thing for 6 feet, so everybody stays 6 feet apart. There's no measuring God. He's beyond all of that. He's outside of all of that. And see, he's small enough to care about any of my problems. And praise the Lord, he's big enough to solve them. He's small enough to care and big enough to solve them. That's the God we serve. And so when you're in your home and maybe not able to go do some of the things that we're used to doing, remember, God cares about that. And he's big enough to do something about it. Nothing is too small to talk to the Lord about. Nothing. Pray about everything. Everything. That's his answer to this whole world of stress that we're living in. That stress being one of the four top killers in America. Stress. Then look at verse 7 of Philippians 4. And of course, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. See, if we follow this simple plan in obedience to the plan of Jesus Christ, if we follow this plan, if we are anxious for nothing, give thanks for all things, and pray about everything, guess what? We will experience the inexpressible peace of God. It just happens that way. It's his promise. And God keeps his promises. So when you're not having that peace, you're probably not praying about everything. You're probably not being thankful for everything. You're probably being stressed out and anxious if you don't have that peace of God that passes understanding. When things are coming down, the world says to us, look out. But the Word of God says, when things are coming down, look up and pray. See, the world says, things are coming down on you. Look out, see what you can do. How can you fix it? But God's Word says, just look up and pray. Just as Hezekiah did. He set the letter before the Lord and he went before the Lord in prayer. See, after I pray, most of the time, I don't usually have the answer, but I do have peace. That's the difference. We may not have the answer right away, but we will have his peace. Peace that comes not from understanding, but that peace that passes understanding. What's that mean? I don't understand how God's going to fix these things. I can pray and there can be a problem and I go to the Lord and I pray about it, and after I get done praying, the problem's still there. The issue's still happening. But the difference is, now I have peace that I've given it to the Lord, and I don't have to carry that anymore. I can have that peace, and I don't understand how I can have that peace. And nobody else can either. Especially when you're around unbelievers, and you're going through something, and you have hope and peace. And they look at you, they look, what? How can you be doing that? Well, it's because of Jesus. I prayed about it, and he's given me an answer. He's given me peace. See, that's always good. Paul preached it. Hezekiah practiced it. Hezekiah began his prayer by worshiping. He lifted up. He was saying the things that God had victory in. He worshiped the Lord. That's always a wise thing to do. For worship wipes out worry. And I don't mean just you have to come here and hear the band playing and that. I mean when you're driving in your car and you're maybe stuck on the freeway and it's 100 and something like it was today and your air conditioner's out. That's a pretty bad scenario, huh? I just thought of that one when I started talking. But you know, it's at that point, you pray. You pray and you start to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that at least I'm not walking. Thank you that, you know, I'm in a car. Thank you that I have the ability to know how to drive. Thank you that you're going to get me through this traffic jam. You know, that's worshiping the Lord. And when what happens is all of a sudden things start to cool down. If not physically, spiritually, you start to feel better. That's always the best thing to do is start to worship. Worship wipes out worry. See, my problems can seem so huge to me, But when I begin to worship and experience the glory and the majesty of God, my problems shrink proportionately. It's like if you stand at the base of the Himalaya mountains, they tower 29,000 feet above you, and they are overlooking you. But if you get up into space and look down on it, they're nothing. They're flat. And see, we have to get above our problems. We have to get above those issues, and the way we do that is through prayer and through worship. As we remember God's promises, as we remember the things He's already gotten us through, wow, what a difference it makes in our life. It changes our whole perspective because we get God's perspective. It's like we're above those Himalaya mountains. And all of a sudden, those problems don't look so big. In his prayer, Hezekiah didn't tell the Lord what to do. He simply spread Sennacherib's letter out before him. The problem we have in prayer is that we say, Lord, here's what should be done. Here's what should be done, Lord. Let me give you some advice because I don't know if you see the situation as clearly as I do. Yeah. See, I heard the giggles because you're all like me. We all do this. See, I find myself praying that way sometimes, and when I do, and when I realize it, I'm always terribly embarrassed about that. Hezekiah laid out Sennacherib's letters and said, "For your glory, Lord, do something. For your glory, do something. The Lord has ideas and plans of which we would never even be able to dream about, far above all that we could ask or think." You know, like I said a couple of weeks ago, I planned on starting Sunday services this Sunday on May 31st. And yet the Lord opened up the door a week earlier because that's the kind of God He is. You know, and so this Sunday is, by the way, Pentecost. And so, you know, as we get together, you know, the Pentecost was the forming, the beginning of the church. And so this Sunday, as the church comes back, it's like our new beginning, that fresh start that God's giving us. See, the Lord has ideas and plans of which we could never dream about or think about. He has creative alternatives that we can't even imagine. His ways are above our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. See, when we get to the end of this chapter, in verse 35, we'll read, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. I love that phrase because things do pass. The difficulty you face today will pass. Don't give up. And that's the thing, I think, through this quarantine, there was a lot of times when I think people were like, they were just ready to give up. They were ready to just try to do whatever they could on their own. Don't give up. See, in this chapter here, as we're going to see, it only took one angel to smite 185 Amorites. We'll get to that, verse 35. The battle was won due to the simple prayer by a desperate king. He prayed to the Lord, and when you're in a tight spot, pray. And just like Hezekiah, you will experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's so awesome. Hezekiah received Sennacherib's letter, read its contents, and responded perfectly. He relied on the Lord. He relied. Go on back to 2 Kings now. He relied on the Lord. And so that's just another reminder for us tonight. Another reminder, and I'm grateful that the Lord had us in that verse just prior to this shutdown, because I stood on it so much through this time, and I leaned on it continually and allowed that little simple principle to get me through day by day to on to victory. And so now we move on forward beyond there. So Hezekiah, take things to the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. That's the simple answer to any problem. Nothing is too big or too small for him. All right, let's look at verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard." And I'm mindful of the scripture where it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. But the key to that verse is asking for his will. When he says that he will give us the desires of our heart, it's because our desires start to be conformed to his desires. And the more of the word we pray, the more of the scriptures we have hidden in our heart, the more we pray according to his will, and then we know he hears us, and we have the answer. And now sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's wait. That's probably the hardest one. But sometimes it's yes. But he hears them and answers them all. It's just especially we need to know what his will is and to pray. And what did I say earlier? His will is to give thanks in everything. No matter what the answer is, thank him for it. Because he knows better than we do. And so he says to Hezekiah, "I have heard. I have heard." And then verse 21, "This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel." So the Lord is saying, Sennacherib, you've had it. You've had it. By attacking my people, he's saying, you are attacking me. Even as the Lord met Paul there on the road to Damascus, what did he say? Why are you attacking me? When Paul was attacking Christians, but he was applying it to himself. Why are you attacking me? God is telling Sennacherib here. He says, for me, when my daughter was growing up, I was aware of her shortcomings, and I tried to correct them. But if someone came against her and tried to attack her, that's where the bear would come out in me. You know, if it was me, it's okay, but nobody else can do those things, right? See, I will fiercely and fervently protect her from attack anytime. Our Heavenly Father feels the same way toward us. He knows what we are. He'll deal with us and correct us. The God of Ananias and Sapphira is able indeed to correct his children. We see they lied to the Holy Spirit and boom, they were gone. God is able to deal with his kids. And he does deal with them. There is consequences for us. We do not need to attack people of God. When we attack other believers, we're actually attacking God himself. Just as Isaiah proclaimed to Sennacherib right here. Now look at verse 23. "By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient of times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me." The Lord is being very direct with the Sennacherib here. He says, "I know where you live. I know where you live, and I know that the rage that you have against me," because he's coming against his people. Verse 28, "Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." And so the Lord said to Sennacherib here, "You've put your hook in other people's noses. Now I'm putting my hook in your nose." Like I said earlier, some ancient monuments actually have pictures of these Assyrians, that the people they conquered, with these rings in their noses and ropes going through them all as they led them back in a line as they passed through and placed them on their victims in these things. So God promised to do to them as they had done to others. He would lead them back from where they had come and reduce them to their former humble state. So they'll go to reap what they've sown. The prophecy that the Lord said, you'll hear a rumor and then you'll go be led back to your land. Here he's saying it again. He's telling Sennacherib that he's going to end up back in his land. And he's going to use some mighty miracles to do it. God promised to do to them as they had done to others. He would lead them back from where they had came and reduce them to their former humble state. They reap what they sow. It's a principle, biblical principle, that is applicable in all of our lives, in every area of life. It's guaranteed you will reap what you sow. There is consequences. Now look at verse 29. He said, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now that's always the way it is. There can be no visible fruit without invisible roots. The roots are important. They are the stronghold of any plant. If we are to bear fruit in ministry, in worship, in our families, in our communities, our root system must be developed in those unseen areas. In those unseen areas. What do I mean? It's in those areas of morning prayer. It's in those evenings Bible studies. See, through Isaiah, God then promised Hezekiah a sign. A sign that these predictions here in verse 26 and 28 would indeed come to pass. The sign was a near future miracle that would confirm the fulfillment of the more distant aspects of the prophecy. For 2 years, it's a double prophecy. There was some immediately and some future involved in this. But for 2 years, the people of Jerusalem would be able to eat the produce of their land. It would not be stolen by the Assyrians, who would have lived off the land if they had returned to besiege the capital. If they would have besieged it, they would have been out there eating all of the fruit and all of the harvest that the Israelites had planted. The Judeans had not been able to plant crops outside the city walls because of the Assyrians' presence. But God promised that he would feed them for 2 years by causing the seed that had been sown naturally to grow up into an adequate crop. So there were seeds out there that they hadn't even planted, but God said, I'll bring them up. I'll bring a harvest up miraculously for you to be able to eat. And then he says in the third year, people could return to their normal cycle of sowing and reaping. So 2 years they would eat of what God provided that way. On the third year, they would be able to go out. The Assyrians would be gone, and they would be able to go out and plant and harvest what they would sow themselves. Now look at verse 31. He says, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. Now, this is a powerful prophecy for Hezekiah. This is a great answer. Remember, Hezekiah got the letter, the threat. He put it before the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And all of this is Lord's answer back to Hezekiah. Almost 200,000 men were camped outside of Jerusalem. Yet the Lord said that not one single arrow would land within the city. That's what they would do. They would stand there and they would shoot this multitude of arrows into the city over the walls. God said, not one arrow out of 200,000 men that were surrounding the city. That's a powerful answer. That's a powerful promise. And when we read about out of Matthew 6 where he said, don't worry about what you will wear or what you will eat. That's a powerful promise. Just as powerful as this one here about not one arrow will hit in. Now look at verse 33. And by the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. For the glory of God, he was going to spare it. In other words, I'm going to defend my people not because of how good they are or because of how worthy they are, but for my name's sake and for David's, I'm going to spare it. See, and it's not in our own worthiness that God blesses us this way. It's because we have his righteousness, because he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, the Lord will defend us, not for our righteousness, but because we carry his name. We have his robe of righteousness, and because of a promise that he made to the one that's greater than David, the son of David, Jesus. All you need to do is spread the troubling situation before him and watch him fight for you. Watch him do it. Later on in Thessalonica, on Sundays, we're going to see where it says, he is faithful who calls you and he will also do it, or he will bring it to pass. Now let's look at verse 35 and the Sennacherib's death. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead, 185,000. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained in Nineveh, just like the prophecy said. He was led back to his home. He returned to his home. He heard a rumor, and then he returned home. And that goes on. Now, verse 37. Now, it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So recognizing that something supernatural happened when he woke up and 185,000 of his men were dead, Sennacherib went to the temple and worshipped his god, little g. He thought, man, I got to go find my god and see what he'll do for me. And so historians kind of tell us that his two sons were probably upset because they'd heard that he was going to allow his other son to reign in his place. And so because of that, they put him out. They took him out. And it says here that they killed him with a sword, but historians believe that they actually tipped over the idol that he was worshiping over on top of him, and that killed him in that way. And so that's it's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah as he went back and was killed in his own land and actually by his own sons. Verse 7 says, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So again, we see God's word coming true to the actual point. Every bit of it came to pass just as he prophesied it would, just as he said it would, in answer to Hezekiah's prayer. So for us tonight, I pray for us that we would all remember to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God so that he will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus, and we'll have that peace that passes all understanding. And then I didn't get to verse 8 in Philippians tonight, but there is one of my favorite. It says, but whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is a good report, let your mind dwell on these things. Try to focus on the things that you have to be thankful for. Focus on the good things that you do have each and every day, not worrying about tomorrow, because today has enough issues of its own. So take it all to the Lord. Let's pray.